All right, it's a continuation of the study I've been doing, A Christian's Responsibility Within History, Part 3. And so there are a lot of things that have been going on, and so that's where we got to continue to stay focused on what our responsibility is within history. That plan for our life has not changed. So regardless of what might come upon the world, we still got to stay objective and keep moving forward. No matter what you hear out there. So there's all kinds of things going on, that frighten people. Especially the economy, still talk about that. Seems to be everywhere. Everybody's talking about that. So what are we supposed to do? The Lord's got under control, and we just keep moving forward. I think I've only heard one person actually admit that we're in a depression instead of a recession. Everybody wants to say a recession. Donald Trump just flat out came out, man, we're in a depression. So that's the first person I've heard to say that. But, might get a little worse. So might get so bad, you never know. That might get to the point where funeral directors might have to start committing suicide just for the business. So hope it doesn't get so bad that I got to go to the dollar store and ask if they got a layaway plan. Hasn't gotten that bad yet. So as I mentioned, I am still on my study on what a Christian's responsibility is within history. In review, let's do a little review. Part 2 of this study dealt with how the Christian's service before the Lord included their responsibility related to their permanent spiritual gifts. And in our last lesson, we studied that how our permanent spiritual gift is given by the Spirit to each believer at the point of salvation. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, it is the Spirit who bestows gifts to believers as He determines, not as we determine. It is He who determines it. And we also looked at how the effectiveness of our spiritual gift will depend on us first being under the filling of the Holy Spirit and also on our level of spiritual growth. Of course, the filling of the Spirit is an absolute. You're either under the filling of the Spirit or you are not. There is no in between. And spiritual growth, on the other hand, is relative. It's a progression, and we all are in different levels of that progression. Some cases in regression. So our objective is to move forward. And that's a process. Then I continued by stating that the gift of pastor-teacher is the highest communication gift given to male believers in the church age. We examine how its primary use is for the local church. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, the responsibility of the pastor teacher is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry by means of edification. That is our job as a pastor teacher. And we saw that the word ministry in Ephesians 4:12 refers to our Christian service. That Christian service is only maximized when we reach the fullness of Christ that is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. And this is analogous to reaching and maintaining our spiritual adulthood. It's not just a matter of getting there. We got to maintain our status there. And we also saw how in Ephesians 4:11, the word pastors referred to his authority to teach. And the word teachers, on the other hand, referred to the function within the body of Christ. And that function is to teach. The first word brings out his authority. The second word, teachers, brings out his function of teaching. And so we found that the word teach had a reference to one who teaches in a group of people. Teaches a group of people. And this is the reason that believers assemble in the local church, to learn God's word in a group setting. And this is Because that's the only way to maintain privacy. The privacy of each believer is maintained in a group setting. So that when they understand that the message is coming from the Lord and not from the messenger. And so this is how believers can stay objective when they learn the Word of God. Which brings us to the first point. A point that pertains to my last lesson. I was led to elaborate just a little bit more on this point. I talked about it in my last lesson, but Lord made me realize that we need to talk about it just a little more. So let's look at point one. And it states, counseling should be limited by the pastor teacher, since there is no substitute for a believer learning and applying the 10 problem-solving methods of the Christian way of life from his own thinking. The problem of counseling is that it can inevitably become a system by where a pastor is legalistic and bullies believers from an arrogant, legalistic, and self-righteous mindset. That's the danger of that. And again, his responsibility is to study and to teach and try to maintain that privacy of the believers. And so an emphasis on counseling can ultimately create a dependency on the pastor teacher. Another danger of that. Rather than on the Word of God. And that could happen. And even if the counsel is correct, it is still coming from somebody else's thinking. And this can create a role model out of the pastor and out of other people. So, counseling is analogous to a believer walking on crutches. Got to remember that the sooner we throw away the crutches, the sooner we will advance in the spiritual to a spiritual adulthood. That's the danger of it. And we all gone through it. I've gone through it eventually, but you got to get to the point where you throw the crutches away. I got to do it from my own thinking. I can't be running asking somebody else all the time because that hinders our growth. And so an emphasis on counseling can be a hindrance to our progress. And a lot of times we have a tendency to want somebody to just give us a quick solution to our problems. We want the Dr. Phil approach. Are familiar with the Dr. Phil approach? Hope everybody's familiar with Dr. Phil on television. He always has a simple answer for everybody. Nice and simple. No matter what the problem is, he always has an answer. Dr. Phil, I just can't stop drinking. I drink when I wake up. I drink when in the middle of the day. I drink before I go to bed, Dr. Phil. What am I supposed to do? Well, here's what you do. Here's the deal. Here's what you do. What you need to do is you need to stop. Why didn't I think of that? Just stop. Dr. Phil, like, I don't know what to do. I'm no longer attracted to my wife. What do I need to do, Dr. Phil? Give me a quick answer. Well, what you need to do is you need to start drinking. Because the more you drink, the more attractive she's going to get. And the more you drink, the smarter you're going to get. Because the more you drink, the less people are going to understand what you're saying. So, got to avoid that, the Dr. Phil syndrome. Therefore, we concluded in our last lesson that the pastor teacher is to evangelize. He's to communicate the plan of God for the church age. And he is also to oversee the administrative function of the local church. His job is to assure that the policy of the local church aligns with what the Bible teaches. He's an overseer in that aspect. And we concluded that the pastor is to oversee the administration of the local church. Yet, he himself should not have anything to do with the money in the church or the building and its function. The administration of the church is for those who have the gift of what the Bible calls the gift of governments. as per 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, brings this out. The gift of governments. And we will see that shortly, but let's first take a look at point number two. In point number two, we see that the gift of evangelism is designed to communicate the gospel outside the local church. And so this is the second of the two communication gifts given in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We looked at this verse the last time, but we're going to look at it again. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 states, Paul writes, and he gave some apostles. Now we know from my study on distractions that this was a temporary gift of apostles. And some prophets. We also know that was also a temporary gift. And he continues, and some evangelists. Now that is a permanent gift, still effective today. And some pastors and teachers. This is another permanent gift that we studied in our last lesson. So the word evangelist here in this verse here is translated from the Greek noun euangelista. Euangelista, spelled EUANGELISTAS. Evangelista. And it simply refers to one who preaches the good news. The word is specifically referring to the gift of evangelists. Since the noun is also in the masculine gender, it lets us know that it is specifically talking about male believers who have this gift, which is simply the ability to communicate the gospel in a way that holds the unbeliever's attention. And you got to remember that many times the unbeliever has a tendency to be hesitant or offended in regards to religious matters. And some of y'all might have experienced this already. Yet, with this gift, people will give attention and listen to the evangelists where they would not listen to anybody else. And so this gift has the ability to communicate the gospel to the unbeliever so they can listen and clearly understand the issue of salvation. And the issue of salvation is that faith in Christ means eternal life. Rejection of Christ means eternal condemnation. In its basic, most basic form, that's the gospel right there. Now, explaining it takes a little longer than that, but that's the basic gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You will have eternal life. Or you can reject Him and be eternally condemned. And that's what the evangelist brings out. That's what he always makes the issue. And the man with this gift is an astonishing speaker with a corresponding personality in order to hold the attention of the unbeliever. And a good example of this is the evangelist Billy Graham. He could keep stadiums captivated. That was part of his gift. He's the one that witnessed to me. That's the reason I accepted the gospel. Made it crystal clear. I understood the issue. That Christ is the issue. Faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, the gift of evangelism is not the same as personal witnessing. There's a difference. Every believer has the responsibility to evangelize according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. So let's turn to that verse so we can look at this. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 19. Second Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 19. And there Paul states, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we see here that God has entrusted to us as believers the ministry and word of reconciliation. As ambassadors of Christ, every believer represents God before the human race. by witnessing when the opportunity arises. Peter states, be ready to give an answer in and out of season. So you got to get to the point, you know what you're talking about, to be able to ready to anything the unbeliever may ask you. And always make the, if they're an unbeliever, the issue is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So every believer has that responsibility to be a witness as ambassadors of Christ. And so therefore evangelism as a gift is for certain male believers only. Yet, personal witnessing, as we've seen, is the responsibility of every believer, whether male or female. Doesn't make any difference. Both are included. Oh, and by the way, the words pastor and teachers, in that same, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, are also in the masculine gender. So this lets us know that the gift of pastor teachers is for male believers only. So, according to this, women pastor teachers is not biblical, is it? It's in the masculine gender. But we shouldn't be surprised, since Jude 11 warns us that in the latter days this would happen. And let's take a look where Jude states that. Turn to Jude. There's no chapters, only 25 verses. So turn to Jude and let's look at verse 11. The epistle right before Revelation. That's the epistle that we are dissecting on Friday night's class. We haven't gotten this far, but we'll get there. Jude, verse 11. And there Jude states, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor, or Korah, in other words. And so the word gainsaying in Jude 11 signifies argument. It signifies dispute. Signifies hostility. It signifies rebellion. And if you know the story of Korah, Korah led a revolt against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. He was jealous. He was jealous of Aaron. And he was jealous that Aaron held the office of high priest. He was jealous of that. Why can't the rest of us be high priests? How come Aaron and his sons are the only ones that can be high priests? Is that what they say today about the gift of pastor teacher? Why can't women be pastor teachers? Why not? Because the Bible says, it puts it in the masculine gender. And that's a gift that's been given to male believers only. So if someone has a problem with the gift of pastor teachers, and evangelists being in the masculine gender, then they have a problem with who? Exactly. Same thing Korah had. Moses and Aaron, when they didn't designate themselves that, God put them there. So they have the same rebellious problem as Korah had against God's established order. This is God's established order. Those who hold the view that women can be pastor teachers will argue and dispute the point, sometimes in a hostile and rebellious manner. And this is what the word gainsaying means. So Jude warns us about it. And so let's look at our next point. Point three. Point three states that what the Bible refers to as the gift of governments is taught in 1 Corinthians 12:24. And could also be referred to as the gift of administrative leadership. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And let's look at this gift of governments. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And there Paul states, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles. Now we know that's temporary. Secondarily, prophets, another temporary gift. Thirdly, teachers, permanent gift. After that, miracles, that's another temporary gift. Then the gift of healings, it's a temporary gift. Helps, that's a permanent gift. governments, that's another permanent gift. And diversity of tongues. We know now that that is also another temporary gift that has ceased. And the word government here in this verse, the word governments is translated from the noun kubernetes. The noun kubernetes, spelled K-U-B-E-R-N-E-S-E-I-S. And it means guidance. It means administration. It means ability to lead. Literally, it is analogous to the piloting of a ship. Figuratively, though, it speaks. The word speaks of refers to having administrative ability. It basically refers to believers who have the ability to steer or direct the affairs of the local church. It's K-U-B-E-R. N-E-S-E-I-S, Kubernetes. And this is a gift held by church officers and by some deacons. So the other word that this gift is related to is also found in Romans, Romans chapter 12, verse 8. And so this is another word that we got to look at and connect them together. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 8. From our scripture that we read today, this is the section exhorting us to be living sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. And there, Paul once again states, "Or he that exhorteth an exhortation, but he that giveth, let him give, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And so our word of interest in this is the word ruleth. The word ruleth, which is translated from the verb participle proestamenos. Proestamenos, spelled P-R-O-I-S-T-A-M-E-N-O-S. Proestamenos. And it comes from proestomi. Spelled P-R-O-I-S-T-E-M-I. And it means leadership or to be a leader. So when you combine the two words, then kubernetes and proestomi mean administrative leadership. When you combine them together. Therefore, it is the men within the local church with the gift of administrative leadership that are responsible for the function and for the administration of the local church. And the job of the pastor, teacher, is to identify these men and appoint them accordingly. That's one of the jobs for those who have the gift of pastor teachers. And so the fact that this gift exists lets us know that it is not the primary responsibility of the pastor teacher to administer. That's the reason why God provided these gifts, in order to get that done through the gift of governments or administrative leadership. Again, the primary responsibility of the pastor teacher is to study and to teach. Study and teach in a group environment to allow for privacy. That's the main responsibility of the pastor teacher. Therefore, the gift of administrative leadership is connected to the function of the local church. And just because a person may be able to administer an organization such as a business does not mean they have this gift. You can be good at administrating a business and still not have this gift as a believer. So, the gift of administrative leadership does not only mean effective administration, it also includes a sensitivity to the needs of the local church. He with his gift is sensitive to the needs of the local church. And once they see the gift, then they begin to devise the best administrative strategies. So let's examine this a little closer with our next point, point four. Point four states, what the Bible calls the gift of ministry is taught in Romans 12:7 and could also be referred to as the gift of service. And so there is some confusion that is to be cleared up in regards to the word that is translated ministry. So we got to clear that up. If there's a confusion in regards to this word, in regards to this translated ministry and the word translated deacon, there's a difference between the two. So let's begin looking at our present verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 7. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 7, if you're not there already. And let's begin in verse 5. And Paul begins this chapter by exhorting believers in verses 1 and 2 that on the basis of all that God has done for us, it is only reasonable that we are no longer conformed to this world. It's only reasonable. And when you think about everything God has done for us, it is only reasonable. Save me from the flames of hell. It's only reasonable that I no longer conform to this world. He continues. Instead, we're supposed to be transformed, he states, in our control center. And that is the mind. And that's what he's trying to bring out. And of course, one of the manifestations of our mental transformation is the exercising of our spiritual gift in the body of Christ. And this is what Paul now begins to teach in the next verse, the next verses. Let's begin in Romans 12:5. See what Paul writes here. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, and he that teaches on teaching. So here the word translated ministry in Romans 12:7 is the Greek word diakonion. So this is where the confusion comes in. Diakonion, and it is spelled D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A-N. Diakonion. From diakonia. D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A. Diakonia. And it means service. It means contribution. It means help. It means support. So this is referring to the gift of service. And now this gift, the gift of service, is for men and women. Okay? And that is diakonia. That is for men and women. And so there is some confusion here, because diakonia is similar to diakonos. Yet, they are different, as we will see in our last point, point 5. So let's look at the difference between diakonia and diakonos. So diakonia is for both men and women. But that's not the case with diakonos. All right, point 5. Diakonia is the spiritual gift of ministry or service given to both men and women, whereas diakonos refers to the office of deacon in the local church as a minister of administration, and is for male believers only. Male believers only. So let's look at some verses. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. You see the verse there, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. This is a section on overseers and deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll begin reading verse 8, and we'll go down through verse 13. And Paul, once again, states, likewise, must the deacon be grave. Now, grave, he's talking about having a good character. Not double-tongued. And this is a reference to being two-faced or insincere. So a deacon is supposed to be of good character and sincere. And he continues, not given to much wine, not greedy for filthy lucre, withholding the ministry, mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own household well. And in the last verse, for they that have use of the office of deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree, a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the noun deacon here in these verses is in the masculine gender. Once again, it's the masculine gender. And this is the reason that it refers to their wives and them being husbands in verses 11 and 12. And so this office is referring to the gift of administrative leadership. That's what it's talking about, as previously mentioned. And our current gift of ministry or service, on the other hand, in Romans 12:7, is strictly administrative without the leadership function. It's administrative without the leadership function. That's the difference between the two. And it is one of the most common spiritual gifts among men. But it also includes the ladies. As I mentioned, it's for men and women. And those who have the gift of service should serve on committees in the local church, in specific administrative functions in the local church, or Christian service organizations. The deacon with administrative leadership would be the chairman of such committees, because he would have the gift of administrative leadership. Thus, all the women cannot have the first three spiritual gifts, which are the gift of pastor teacher, the gift of evangelist, and the gift of administrative leadership. They can have the gift of service. This is a gift for both men and women. But this should not prevent ladies from teaching children. Women are great teachers when it comes to children. Or from personally witnessing. Again, every believer has a responsibility of witnessing for our Lord. We are ambassadors. And that's what we'll see eventually as we go along on the study of this on responsibility. We'll see our ambassadorship and what that involves. But ladies can personally witness and also function in the administrative capacity of the local church. And so this gift of service should also explain the feminine form of deaconess. So this explains the feminine form of deaconess. There was a lot more that needed to be covered, but this is going to take a little bit more time. So I'll save talking about that ministry next time we get together. And next time we'll also talk about the gift of helps. We're also going to talk about the gift of showing mercy. And we're also going to talk about the gift of giving. We're going to try and see and explain all the areas of giving. And we're going to clear up all these distortions in regards to tithing and all that type of thing. So we'll clear it all up next time. The giving, that's going to be at least two lessons. So with that in mind, now all of us bow our heads and close our eyes. We come to the part of our service where we give everybody an opportunity who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, an opportunity to do so, Father. And also for those that are saved, just to remember that it is He and He alone who made it all possible for us to become Your children, Father, to become believers in our Lord and Jesus Christ, and to have eternal life, perfect righteousness, Father. And that is the issue for You, Father, because You require perfection, and perfection is not obtainable on our own. The problem was that You are perfect and we are not. And in order to be united together, Either you had to become imperfect or we would have to become perfect. Because you can't mix perfection with imperfection. You can't mix night with day. One has to change in order to conform to the other. And that is the problem that we had. We were helpless in order to be perfect. But you made a solution for that perfection, Father, and that's the reason you sent your only begotten Son to die on our behalf so that He could provide that perfection. And we're thankful for that wonderful gift that you've given us, Father, and that is the reason. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 states, "For it is by grace you've been saved, not of works, it's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast." There's no room for us boasting, Father, for your grace provided, Father. Your unmerited favor provided salvation for us. And you also provide the things that we need to become winners, to overcome Satan's world system, Father. I pray that everyone who is here, everyone who will listen to the message in the future, will take that opportunity to tap into all the spiritual gifts, all the spiritual assets that each believer has in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so they can understand them and they can utilize them and maximize them in their life, so that they no longer have to run around confused, making bad decisions, but making good decisions, understanding the mentality of a winner, so that when we stand before the judgment seat of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can hear those words, "Well done, my faithful servant, Father." We all want to hear those words, Father. So allow us to understand the seriousness of this time that we have here on earth, not flounder our opportunity to become winners, not only in this life, but also in the life to come, and get all those decorations and privileges that the winner will have, and not the loser. Although they will be in heaven, in a resurrected body, that's going to be it for most believers, because they never took the opportunity to maximize your grace and their life here on this earth, Father. Now, Lord, we ask that you watch over us as we go depart from this place, Father, and that keep us safe until we meet again. And as always, we ask this in all things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.